When we open our Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles, chapter 1. Second book of Chronicles, chapter 1. Verse 7. That night, his God appeared to Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign instead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, Because this is in thy heart, thou hast not asked riches, wealth, and honor, nor the life of thine enemy, neither yet hast long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people, over whom I am the king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. Thy will give thee riches, and wealth, and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee. Neither shall there any after thee have the like. This portion of scripture has always stirred my imagination. And I confess I was not exercised about it until asked to speak to a group of young people on an occasion. And the Lord seemed to lead me to this portion of scripture. When Solomon was confronted by one of the greatest crises of his life, the Lord appeared to him and said, Ask what I shall give thee. A blank check signed by the Lord, and you fill in the amount. You know, I've often wondered what I would ask. What would you ask? Solomon asked what that which pleased the Lord, but perhaps you shall have an opportunity sometime like this. You shall be faced with a choice. These are days when we have to make choices. There are so many avenues for our interest and our energy that it becomes a matter of making choice. Now, this choice was before Solomon, and his heart was prepared. Very evidently, he was frank, he was quick with what he came with what he wanted of the Lord. This has stirred my imagination because of the fact that history and kings who want to prove themselves in moments show their great wealth have on occasion said to their subjects, Ask what I shall give him. I'll give it to you for the half of my kingdom. We have even a scriptural instance of that when the daughter of Herodias danced before Herod and pleased him very much on his birthday. The Atropian lady asked, What you want, what you will, and I'll give it to you, even for the half of my kingdom. Sounds like a fairy tale, but it's in the scripture. And I'll give it to you for the half of my kingdom. She made a very poor choice. She asked for her head as long as that. She got it. A king's word was back of it. Think, if you will, having a blank check with God's name on it. And you and I may fill in the amount. Solomon had that opportunity. You know, I never had a blank check given to me but once. We moved to the city of Seattle a number of years ago when I first met our brother Lee, 15 years ago, as a matter of fact. And we could not rent a house. The house was not to be had, and we had to buy a house. Well, as most young couples at that time, we didn't have the price of a house. So I sent a letter to my dad, and I said, Dad, I'd like to borrow some money. I'm going to have to buy a house to live in, to have a place to live, and I need some money. So Dad sent me a blank check, the only one I ever had in my life. So all he specified was how much I dare not spend beyond, else he would go to jail. Well, the confidence that my dad expressed in me on that occasion just thrilled me to the depth of my soul. He gave me a blank check and then said it in. Well, I did. And I don't suppose he was too shocked. But here, this is the Lord. I wish I could stir your imagination. Or I shall give thee. Solomon did that. He had his answer all in mind. He said, Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this? Thy people that is so great. I want to talk about four things in this request. Solomon had a proper regard for the promises and the purposes of God. He said, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David, my father, be established. Solomon had a proper regard for his own insufficiency and God's all-sufficiency. In the book of Kings, the third chapter of 2 Kings, Solomon, on that occasion, said, I'm but a little child. When confronted with the responsibility of ruling over God's people, he said, I am but a little child. He had a proper regard for his own insufficiency and God's all-sufficiency. He wanted the wisdom of God. Then he had a proper acceptance of responsibility. That's lovely. He didn't say, oh Lord, I can't do this. He said, on the other hand, give me now wisdom and knowledge. He had the faith to rise to the responsibility that God said. This was not an often benefit. He had a proper acceptance of responsibility. Then he had a proper regard for his own people. He said, this God is so great in the people. I'd like to study those, and analyze his request a little bit. And perhaps you and I shall find some profit in studying. First of all, he had a proper regard for God's promises and God's purposes. His first request was, Lord, you have your way. Let all the promises and purposes that you have for David, my father, let them be carried out. You know, his prayer is so unselfish. There was not a thing asked for this. God was pleased with that. How many times our prayers are not answered because they are selfish in their character? I suppose I wouldn't have to mention the fact that Hannah's prayer as pathetic as it was, for a little child, a little man child, her prayer was never answered until she promised to give that little man child to the Lord. Her prayer was selfish for a long time. She wanted that little form to hold in her bosom. She didn't want the reproach of that other wife of faith. Her prayer was largely selfish, but in her anguish, she promised to give that little boy to the Lord. He should be lent to the Lord as long as it is. Her prayer was answered. She was no longer selfish in her prayer, and many of our prayers are so selfish in their character that God doesn't dare answer. In this case, Solomon was not selfish in his request to the Lord. Solomon asked for wisdom. He asked, first of all, that the promises on the deed of his father might be established. He had a proper regard for the purposes and the plans of God. Oh, what an avenue that opens up for him. I think of the church, God's masterpiece in this world, what God is doing today. Have you and I got a proper regard for what God is doing in the church? I fear that a good many of our young people are being drawn off into side issues. I can find the church in my Bible. That's what I want to establish. That's what I want to support. That's what I want to see built up, is the church of God. Do we have a proper regard for God's purposes in this world? He is concerned with the lost and for the salvation of the lost. Have we got a proper regard for God's purposes in regard to the law? Solomon said, let thy promise on the day of my father be established. Lord, I want your will to be done. I want your way carried out. You know, when we get past our old plans, and when we get past our own selfish desires, until our prime motive in this life is to see the will of God done in our lives and to coordinate our activities with God's will, when we get to that place, I think we're open for blessing. We're so selfish in our lives. We want our own will to be done. Or perhaps we don't even have a plan for our lives. Perhaps we're on that vacation we're hearing about this morning. Solomon had a proper regard for the purposes of God. Oh, Lord, he says, your way is better. I want to see all that you have planned carried out. Is that a concern in your life? God has got a plan for you. Would it seem possible to you, would it seem probable to you, that God, who coordinates all the activities of this universe, who is planning so beautifully that each part compensates each part supports the other part of a vast universe and a vast creation around it, and I hope you are thrilled with God's creation. I can't conceive of the Christian not being thrilled with it. The worship of chapter 4 of Revelation is the worship of God's creation. The worship of the 5th chapter of creation, or Revelation, is the worship of redemption. But God, in all his wisdom, in this vast world around us, has coordinated everything so beautifully. Would it be possible that those who purchased with his own blood, God has got a plan for your life and my life. It may not be a spectacular plan. It may not be a plan that would make, for instance, material for a glory, but it's very important. When we read the truth of the body of Christ in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we're impressed with the fact that no part of the body is insignificant. God has a definite purpose and plan for every part of the body, regardless of how small and insignificant that member may be. God has a plan. And He has a plan for your life and mine. We read such scriptures, man deviseth his way, but the Lord directed his steps. We read such scriptures as trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. We read such scriptures as Romans 6. And we read such scriptures as they that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And yet we seem to drift aimlessly through this life, taking the path of least resistance. Hardly concerned whether or not we are doing God's will. Solomon had a thought, a concern for the will of God, and he wanted to see it carried out. God's will is best for our life. I don't know why we should feel that we need to be afraid of God's will. God's will is best. He knows best for our life. Some of us were reading just last evening that lovely portion of Scripture, the 12th chapter of Romans. Let's just notice this for a moment. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I heard Mr. Hemmings Morse read the scripture once and paraphrase it, and I've always liked to read it that way since that time. This is the way he read it. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove how good, and how acceptable, and how perfect the will of God is. It is good, and God indeed has a plan for our lives. We're the trees of the Lord's planting. He plants that tree. He plans what it shall do, what it shall furnish in the way of fruit. He puts it where he wants. Now we seem to think that our lives are just an aimless wilderness. They're not. David speaks about God putting all his fears on God, telling all his fears, counting all his fears, and writing down all his apparent wonders. They're not. They're the orders of God. So much for that thought. He had a proper regard for his own insufficiency and God's all sufficiency. You know, I think my whole Christian experience is playing that lesson. I know that's an oversimplification of Christian experience. But I find that I'm learning it all the time. Whatever I learn by way of God teaching me, that is patience exercise, I can always sum it up under this heading. I am learning my own insufficiency. And at the same time, I am learning God's sufficiency. Psalm says, I am but a little child. What a nice attitude that was upon the part of Solomon. He was in the way of blessing. When he said that. When he admitted his own need of the Lord, he was in the way of blessing at that moment. And it's when you and I see our need of the Lord that we are in the way of blessing. We started off this conference with the express need of a revival in our life. I wonder how badly
we realize the needs.
I think that it's that we realize our need, that God can bless us. He cannot bless us in our sufficiency. He cannot bless us. It would be against His principles to bless us in our own strength. To do so, that to be encouraged us to take the wrong course, put our confidence in the wrong place. God has to bring us to a place of dependence upon Himself before He can really bless us. Solomon felt that dependence on the Lord. He says, I'm just a little child. How do we feel that way? I know that we're young. That we feel that our lives are before us, and we feel the parental restraint that has been upon us. And we feel, I'm going to do what I want to do. And we think we're quite capable of plotting our own course. We would save so much time, so much backtracking, if we would be in humble dependence upon the Lord to direct our steps and to give us the wisdom that we need for our pathway. Yes, He had a proper regard for His own sufficiency. And God's all sufficiency. We think of the Apostle Paul, who said he had no confidence in the flesh. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He appropriated the strength of the Lord. Our God is a God of wisdom and knowledge, and He has made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. He is our wisdom, and He wants to give us that wisdom. He wants. It's all sufficient faith at our command for our enjoyment. Pass on quickly. He had a proper acceptance of responsibility. He didn't say, now Lord, that dish is too great a task for me. He said, I'm a little child, I need your help. But he said, give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and commend before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? You know, I think that there is a great need for a proper sense, a proper acceptance of responsibility in our assembly today. I'm seeing things that I don't like. I'm seeing tendencies in our assembly that I don't like. I think we're drifting sometimes. What I mean by that is, I know that in meetings where are many, many men, just the same few seem to pray and worship the Lord on Lord's Day. Just the same few are exercised about reading the Word of God, perhaps. And it is read so seldom, it will almost seem for not enjoying the Lord. The Word of God is read so seldom on the Lord's Day morning. And then, if a brother is asked to take part of the meeting, I've just been too busy. You know, if the assemblies ever lapse into that stifling condition which we refer to as one-man ministry, it will not be because of the aggressiveness of some men, it will be due to the laziness of others. We need to have a proper acceptance of responsibility. Somebody says, I have no gift. The Word of God doesn't say that. I know everyone is not gifted to stand up behind the platform. I know that. And I suppose that every man ministry is just as bad in a sense as one man ministry. But we do have things that we can do for the Lord. Now, I'm not going to tell you what they are. You'll be exercised about them. God just didn't save us that we might just occupy some space, and that we might breathe his air and coast into eternity. It would almost seem that the high point in some people's spiritual careers is the time they get better. And they go down here. Never after. That's not Christian experience. Christian experience embraces growth. It embraces the development of gifts we have. Now that same 12th chapter of Romans, why didn't we read it while we were there? Let's notice it again. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me, for every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Well, now there's the one side of it, a man thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think. But then there's the other side of it too. He isn't realistic. He doesn't think soberly. He says, well, I can't do anything. I can't do anything for the Lord, and that's just as bad. Oh, how we resent that aggressive brother that thinks that everything rests upon him. But what about the brother that thinks that nothing rests upon him? Well, he doesn't draw forth our thoughts quite as much, but as far as the Word of God is concerned, he comes in for a real rebuke. We ought to think soberly, realistically. Would it be like our merciful, all-providing God to save you and not give you anything? Do we have a proper sense of responsibility in regard to our local assembly? Are we building it up? Are we occupying those chairs on prayer meeting night? Are we supporting the speakers? Do we come out? That in itself is a ministry. So we go on. He had a proper regard for God's people. He says, for who can judge this by people that is so great? Remember, Moses got himself into difficulty on one occasion by calling the people of God together. Remember that occasion when he was told to speak to the rock, and he was not told to smite it. He was told the first time that he drew water out of the rock for the children of Israel to smite the rock. The second time he was told to speak to the rock. The psalm tells us that Moses was provoked in spirit. He was angry. And he called the people of God to the desert. And he was so angry that he smote the rock. And he said, must we fetch you water out of this rock? In his anger, he didn't give God the glory. He didn't sanctify the Lord. And he was, for that sin, kept out of the promised land. He called the people of God to rest. Oh, how different Solomon is on this occasion. When he speaks of the people of God as so great. You know, you and I ought to have a high opinion of every child of God that God has been pleased to save. If the Lord has chosen them, you and I should use care in our attitude toward them. I know there are some Christians that don't seem to be learning. They don't seem to be, what shall we say, in our category. They don't seem to have our interest, and we seem to somehow overlook them very easily. You know, I don't believe any of the people of God is to be overlooked. But yet, in our assemblies today, there are those that can stay away for a week. Nobody can give an account as to where they are, and as to why they're kept away. I could wish that we had a proper regard for the people of God. God saves him because we're important to him. But I feel like bowing just a little bit, you know, breaking at the waist. Every time I shake hands with a child of God, God shows. And they're important to Him. They're precious to Him. He bought them with His own precious blood, the Lord Jesus did. The words of the shepherd. That sheep is precious to the Lord. He loves that sheep. As I think on one occasion when the Lord said to those completely surprised, I was sick and He visited me. You know it's nice to be visited when you're sick. I'm going to tell him at the end of this, it happened years ago. I was sick. Well, all it is, I had a contagious disease, and I begin to think, the Christians were not coming to visit me, and finally one brother did. And I feel warmly toward that brother to this day, and that happened 25 years ago. The Lord says, I was sick, and He said, He had a proper regard for the people of God. I think about how unselfish Solomon was in his prayer. But notice something. Verse 11, and God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, and or honor, nor the life of thine enemy, neither yet hast thou asked long life. Think of the things that Solomon could have asked for. Material blessing. He didn't. Honor, prestige. He didn't ask for that. The life of his enemies, vindication. Oh, how we want vindication. He didn't ask for it. Long life. He didn't ask for it. The Lord said to him, God said to Solomon, because this is in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people, over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches, and wealth, and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. He got what he didn't ask for. He was unselfish in his prayers. God gave him that for which he did not ask for. Sometimes I think the surest way to not get the wealth of this world is to seek it. Because God in His wisdom knows that we can't take it. I know of a Christian man many, many hundreds of miles from here. You will not know, and I ask you not to try to ask if anyone speaking out, you don't mind. It seems to me that the ambition of his life was then to be rich. And he are engaged in what we could term speculation. He's never made it. He has never made it. God has not seen fit. And sometimes when God does see fit to answer our prayers, He sends us meanness of heart. We don't enjoy it. Solomon was unselfish in his prayer, and God gave him more than he asked for. He gave him all these things that remind one of that scripture. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Where is our emphasis? Where is the emphasis of our life? What are we seeking after? I'd like to ask you a favor. Will you try to formulate your request that God should come to you? Ask you the question. Ask what I shall give thee. Now David will give you some exercise of soul if you will do that.